Things just a little different tonight, and I'm going to give my testimony, if you don't mind, if we do that. Find Mark in your Bible if you do have that there, Mark chapter 5, and let's start off by practicing everyone.
Amen.
All right, good. I'm going to make sure we're all on the same page. Good. Glad to have you here. Welcome to McGuanago Baptist Church. And you notice it didn't say McGuanago Baptist Library, so you're welcome to say amen. You don't have to be quiet. Okay, we're looking at Mark chapter 5 in your Bible. I'm going to give you my testimony tonight about how God delivered me. I appreciate the twins that just sang. It's one of my favorite songs, Satisfied There. They're my friends. I appreciate them. Maybe one day they can travel around with me and sing. At least here. We'll read the first five verses together, and you just follow along. And I always encourage folk, if you're here and you're visiting, you're hearing things tonight, maybe you've never heard in your life ever before, please write them down on a piece of paper or ask somebody maybe next to you. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'm sure somebody sitting around you would have one that you could share. They would willingly share with you the Word of God. And come see me afterwards if you have any questions about the things I say tonight. I'm going to say some things tonight that may sound really out there, but when we talk about the God of heaven, He does things that are not natural. He does things that are supernatural. I'm going to tell you all about miracles tonight, about real living miracles. In fact, I'm going to tell you how you about you're staring at one tonight. Yeah, you're staring at a miracle tonight. And man, these are amazing things that we're going to talk about. Mark chapter 5, did you find it? The flipping's done. Okay, good. Now, before we do that, we all have a cell phone in our pocket tonight, and we don't want to forget that moment, do we? Okay, so we're going to pull them out. Everybody's going to show their cell phone, and they're going to take their index finger, and they're going to put it on the power button. Yes. Turn it off. Completely off. No vibration. Not just power, you know, power down completely. Just turn it off. The most important thing that will happen tonight is you hearing the Word of God and the testimony of God's saving grace. And this could be a very key time in your life, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, whether you're a visitor or a person who comes all the time. This could be one of the most transforming nights of your life, and you do not want to miss that by having to be distracted by maybe an email or a text or a Facebook post or something like that. Do you mind if I take a drink of water? I apologize about that. I got in a bad habit of doing that at my church. I don't know why. Water is good for you. Did you know that? I went over to some friend's house. Actually, it was the Rains, and we had dinner, and they gave me Mountain Dew, so now I have to drink water. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse number 1. We'll read the first five verses together. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I want to preach to you a message really tonight about the crazy man. And that's me, the crazy man. This passage illustrates my life in an amazing way. And I want to share that with you tonight. If we could pray together to get started, we'll ask God's blessing tonight. Father, you said to come to you tonight and to ask blessings from heaven to pour out your Spirit in a special way tonight. And we're asking that you do that. You promised tonight that that fruit should abound, and that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain. And I'm asking tonight that there would be fruit that would fall from the tree, and that fruit would remain. Lord, we're not asking for decisions tonight. We're asking for life change. The things that you did for me and the things that you've done for many in this room, we're asking for people's lives to be completely changed. Lord, we know you want to do those kinds of things. And Lord, would you just use the testimony that you've given to me? And would you use it to help somebody tonight to see themselves? And not just themselves, but to see you. And the amazing things you can do with them if they'd simply just trust you. Oh, Lord, you promised where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst. And here we are, Lord. All of us agree. So we're asking that you would bind it on earth as it is bound in heaven and pour out that blessing that we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. The crazy man. I'm going to intermix my personal testimony in with our passage here, but I want to start off with a little bit of an explanation about this crazy man. And I don't know why I call him the crazy man, because I'm calling myself a crazy man. But I'm not crazy anymore. I used to be really crazy, and he was too. So let's read about him here. Okay, we're looking at verses 3 and 4 specifically. I want to start off first by saying that we're going to give a description of this guy. And we want to see who he is, and the scriptures are clear. It'll tell us about him. It'll give nuances of his life that I think will help us to maybe even identify some people that we know. Now, I always start by saying, you know, there's people out in our community that we're often afraid of. Okay, it's the people with the, you know, with the dark mascara on, the black fingernails, the long black trench coats. You know, they kind of jingle when they jangle when they walk. Okay, they make noise because they got chains that hang way down and a lot of that stuff, and that's okay. I used to be one of those guys. Now, I didn't have all the dark mascara and all that stuff. I just couldn't bring myself to wear girls' makeup. But, you know, the reality is that the people were afraid of me. I used to be the guy that listened to Megadeth and, you know, all those Marilyn Manson and all those crazy headbangers, if you want to call it that way. And I would drive down the road in my big K5 Blazer and have my windows down and a cigarette hanging out of my mouth. And I'd have this music just blaring so loud I couldn't even think. That was really the only way I could keep the voices to stop. And we have that here in our passage. We have this crazy man, and I want to give you a description of him. I want to give you just a few thoughts here. And he was beyond human help. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says that he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could tame him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. And those are the clasps around your wrists or your ankles. Those are fetters and the chains that they would tie him to a wall. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. You know, no man could bind him physically. It was impossible for people to tie this fella down. And they tried with chains. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody break chains, but this guy was, he could break chains, he could break fetters off. There was nothing that could help him. And this is very picturesque of a generation that we're seeing, of a people that we're seeing in our community, even here in Maguanago. We're seeing a people that are not restrained by human means, if we could say it that way. There are people today that the world does not know how to help, so we try to lock them up, if we could say it that way. There's people in our community today that doctors are trying to control with drugs or with programs, secular programs and counseling and these kinds of things. And there are parents who are trying to control them with all kinds of devices or activities. You know, parents get so frustrated with their kids that they just let them go in their room and give them video games, and they will sit there all night long and or all day long, or they'll give them this eye device or that eye device. And I finally got one of those eye devices. I couldn't buy it myself, but somebody, you know, our church bought it for me, and I struggled to use it, but I appreciate it. It's a great gift. I like it. It's an iPad, but I call it my electronic notepad, okay? But what happens is our society is so inept at fixing the problems that we're seeing in our youth and in these generations that we're doing whatever we can to try to lock these people up. However, nothing seems to help. I wonder why that is. You know, why aren't sports programs fixing our kids? Why aren't video games fixing our kids? Why aren't the drugs that we're giving our kids for their ADHD, why isn't that fixing their problems? Maybe because their problem isn't physical. See, we can't fix spiritual problems with physical means. It just doesn't work. See, no man could bind him physically, but also no man could tame him mentally. It says here in verse 4, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters had broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They couldn't tame him mentally. This is the person in your life that just doesn't think right. Do you know one of those people? I've got people that I remember growing up. They were the question mark in the group. They always did something weird or something outrageous or something crazy. I probably hung around with more of those people. More friends like that than the other way. Maybe I was the question mark and they were the normal people. I just don't remember. But, you know, the reality is I had people in my life like that. They would just, you know, at the word, we were sitting at McDonald's and one of my friends, he would get up and he would jump on another group of guys and we'd just start fighting with them right there. You know, what's wrong with that kid? Why does he think that way? Why does he do that? You know, why did my friend Steve, why did he jump off the water tower in Greendale when we were just kids? Why did he do that? What was wrong with him? Why couldn't anybody help him? And I'm sure you know people just like that today. They walk around and they're without help and they're without hope and they're tragically dying from the inside out and they just don't think right. And this person, they may have gone even to psychotherapy. They go to the counseling and these things never helped. I've been there. So tell me, how do you feel? Well, you know, what are you supposed to say? I hate this life. I don't want this life. I don't want this family that I live in, or this addiction I've got, or this broken situation in my home. How do you fix that? There's people all over our community who struggle like that. And that was the problem here. This guy, man, he was messed up. This is the kind of person that everyone thinks he has a chemical imbalance. You know, they got a chemical imbalance. Man, if we get this guy on the right medication, we can balance him out. Everything will be just fine! No. That's not how it works. You see, what happened was, is that the people here, is actually, they tried those things and it didn't work. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it says here that, it says that he had his dwelling among the tombs in verse number three, right there in the beginning. Do you know what that means, if he had his dwelling among the tombs? It means he didn't live at home, friend. See, his parents tried these things and they didn't work. So we're sorry, you know, crazy man, but you gotta go. So crazy man went over to his friend's house and said, hey, I'm gonna hang out with you guys. You guys are my friends, right? You'll never leave me, right? Sorry, man, you're way too whack for us. You gotta go. Okay, well then I'll just go to my school institution. Maybe they'll have something for me. Hey, my mom kicked me out and my friends don't have any time for me. You know, my friends who said they would always be there for me, even unto death, man. School institution says, sorry, our programs are all filled up. We can't help you. So he goes over to the hospital and the hospital says, sorry, you're beyond psychotherapy. We don't have enough medication to fix your problem. So, sorry, we're not sure what we're going to do. So he goes over to his church and he says, hey, preacher, I need some help. And he's like, sorry, I can't help you. Do you see the problem here? Nobody could help him. And it's a tragedy today that there's so many churches who can't help people like this. So he has a dwelling among the tombs. Out in the country. But is this the country? No, this isn't the country. We're in McGuanago. This is the city, right? Went out to the country. He was alone. And he was suffering. He was hurting. They locked him up because they figured if we could just get him out of here, that would fix our problem. Who cares about helping him? What about me? I want my house back to normal. I want my school back to normal. I want my church back to normal. Who cares about helping this guy? Let's get him out of our way because, you know, that will be the best place for him. Let's get him out in the country and lock him up and just let him die out there. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? Because honestly, church, you know and I know there are people like that in our life. And we may not say it outwardly, but inwardly we'll walk right past that person. Because we don't see them that they could use a little help. They could use someone that would come up alongside of them and pray with them and take them in and nurture them in the things of the Lord and give them a little bit of help. Lead them to Jesus and see what Jesus can do with them. You see, this man, he couldn't bind him physically. He couldn't help him mentally. He was beyond human help. Do I have your attention tonight just a little bit? Good. I'm glad everybody's asked. That's a good point. Let's try that. Okay, good. Amen. All right, good. We're going back to the Bible here. I want to give you one more thought before we get my notes straight here. I don't want to pass up stuff. I get so revved up here, I don't know what I'm doing. He not only was beyond human help, he was also a hurting man. Verse number 5 says here, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Note the word there. There are always very specific words in the Bible. Always. Every moment of every day. Every moment of every day. You know, I wish when people saw me when I was driving around and, you know, I'd have that cigarette hanging out of my mouth and it looked like I was a cool guy, but I really wasn't. And I had that music blaring. I wish somebody would have saw what was really happening on the inside. And I'm glad the Lord did. But night and day, remember, there's no rest for the wicked. There is no rest. There's constant turmoil going in the hearts of these people that are out there today. And you may be one of them who are sitting amongst us today. I don't know everybody that's with us today. I don't know how many visitors we have here tonight. But I just want to encourage you tonight. You may have come here tonight and you may be this person who is hurting on the inside. And you just don't know how to get that help. And always, night and day. And there's no peace in your heart. And there's crying going on here. You see, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs. He was crying. If I were to ask you tonight, do you know what it's like to cry yourself to sleep at night? Would you be able to raise your hand? Yes, amen. I used to cry myself to sleep night after night after night. And then, you know, when that just didn't seem to satisfy, you know, when I wake up in the morning and it was just the same vicious cycle of this life again, and it was always night and day, the same thing over and over, and there's just this pain and this hurting going on, I decided, hey, I have to get this out of me, and I just don't know how. And I figured, hey, I'm going to start burning myself. So that's what I started doing. What did you do? I was just at Culver's with some friends of mine, and they brought a relative with them, and they sat down, and we were having, I love Culver's, by the way, and we sat down, and the girl sat down, and she reached out to grab her soda, and I saw her arm, and I knew what I saw. Nobody else really knew it, but I knew exactly what I saw. It was the little razor blade marks going right up, and I thought, I know what's wrong with her. She's hurting on the inside. And she's taking it out at home when she cries. I just wish this pain would go away. That's what this guy was doing. Why is my family rejecting me? And where are my friends that said that they would never leave me? And why can't anybody help me? I used to burn myself. And then we got a little bit more advanced and started getting tattoos. And I love tattoos. You say, why? You like putting tattoos on your body? You like, you know, displaying this? No, I like the pain. I loved it. I would have sat in a tattoo chair all the time. I just loved the pain. Because it released within me the endorphins to release the anger and the pain on the inside. It was my way out. And then I got into fighting. And I thought, man, that was kind of fun too, except for when I was facing 15 years in prison. Then I didn't like it so much anymore. But always, night and day, self-destructive behavior, cutting and branding and all these things. And you know people, don't you? Hurting people. And maybe some of you are just like that here tonight. But note here, these kind of people, this man, this crazy man, there's something also amazing about him that I think is really neat. And we can look at it right here. It says in verse number 2, it says here, it says that when he was come out of the tomb, out of the ship, this is Jesus, by the way, when Jesus came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So as soon as he stepped off of the ship in the port there, boom, that guy was there. Well, how did he know that Jesus was going to show up in the port? Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. You see, what he was is, even though he was beyond human help, and even though he was a hurting man, he was a searching man. He was looking for help. You know, the ports there are an amazing thing because this was the place of commerce. When the new things came into town, they came in through the ports. There's all kinds of new things out there. All kinds of new things happening. And listen, folks, people stopped looking to church to fix their problems, and they're going to anything else. I hear, and I don't know if it's still the same today, but not too long ago, I heard of junior high kids who would get together and they have what they call salad bowl parties, because this is what they did for fun. They would take prescription drugs from their parents' medicine cabinet, and then they would go to their friend's house and they would pour them out in a salad bowl. And everybody would bring their own stuff. and they would just pour them in there, and then they would, you know, figure out who was going to go, and then they reached in, they grabbed a couple, and they washed it back with a soda or something else, and they would just take pills, and they didn't even know what they were taking. Well, they're turning to anything. In today's day, the generations are getting younger and younger. They're turning to immoral relationships. Babies having babies. Hey, that's not so uncommon today. I remember when I was in high school, man, when the girl showed up pregnant, everybody was like, whoa! And this wasn't, you know, just early in the 90s. That's more common today. They probably even have nurseries nowadays in high schools. I don't know, but I'm sure they do. Maybe they don't. But they probably should. He was a searching man. And I was a searching man. I was looking for help, but who was going to help me? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. You know, I don't know what it's like to have a mom to sit down next to my bed at night and pray with me and open up the Bible and teach me from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. I didn't have that blessing. You see, my dad left home when I was about 3 or 4 years old. I don't remember. I was just a little young, but I just have pictures, you know. And he left, and from what I understand, he was a drinker, and my mom just couldn't have him around anymore. And it was too harmful to the family, and my mom was trying to protect the kids. And I appreciate my mom, and I love my mom. See, but my dad, he left, and he married another woman, and they moved out of state, and he raised that family, and he never came home. He never came home. He didn't write. He stopped sending birthday cards. He would stop, taking phone calls. I'd have a phone number. I'd call, ring, ring, ring. Nothing had ever happened. I'd write letters, never get a response. Nothing. I was angry. Wouldn't you be? I didn't understand it all. I didn't know what was going on. So I cried. I'd have that picture of my dad in my bed at night, and I would cry. And all I wanted was for him to come home. I just wanted things to go back to the way they were. You know? Well, my mom did a good job, you know. She worked hard. She gave us a good life, the best that she could. And it was, I wouldn't trade my upbringing for anything. And along the way, I had encouragement. I had an aunt and uncle who would have us come out to their house in the summer to give my mom a break. And they would bring me to this church right here and take me to Vacation Bible School and try to help me to see my need for Jesus. And they would pray for me. And they would love on me. And this church had a big part in that. And my aunt and my uncle. And those were amazing days. I wouldn't trade it for the world, but I'm telling you, I was hurting on the inside. And when I turned 13 years old and I could start making decisions, and like I said the other night, you know, my mom said that my dad was a drinker, and I was just like my dad, and I made the connection. If dad was a drinker and I was just like dad, then I'm a drinker. Words are important, people. So I started drinking. I started going to the Canadian whiskey, and I started mixing it with my cherry Coke, and I started skipping school, and then I started smoking cigarettes, and by the time I left high school, I was an addict, friend. I'll just be honest with you. I'd done just about everything except stick a needle in my arm. And I went to a good school not far from here. Good suburb school. We used to get high in the bathroom before gym class. See, I was a hurting person. And I didn't know how to get this anger out of me. I didn't know how to release this stuff. And I would just hang around with my friends, and they were my counselors. They would tell me all kinds of things to do. I had no time for my mom. In fact, I had gotten to the point where I hated my mom because she was just my mom. And my friends were my source and my resource. If I needed help, I'd call a friend. If I needed something, I'd go to my friends. And I'll just be honest with you today, friend. And if your friends are not leading you to a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are leading you from Him, and they are not friends at all. I moved from out of my house, graduated from high school, moved out of my house, went to Phoenix, Arizona. I met up with some new friends, and they introduced me to crystal meth. And I spent a year of my life snorting crystal meth with a a black guy who just got out of prison, like a bodybuilder, a skinhead who would have these big swastika tattoos on him, and this lady, and we'd sit there for weeks on end, doing drugs, playing spades. And it's just like, what does my life come to? I mean, if you would have asked me when I was 13 years old, hey, Matt, what do you want to be when you grow up? I would have said a police officer like my mom. And here I am, the complete opposite. What a tragic downward spiral of a life. And back and forth from Phoenix to Wisconsin and Wisconsin to Phoenix and back to Wisconsin. And by the time I was 25 years old, I'm back in Wisconsin and one of my friends calls me up and he says, hey, Matt, I want you to just come over. I want to show you something. And he introduces me to OxyContins. And he shows me how to suck the coating off and how to snort them up and you know, what fun on weekends, and we could just hang out and we're just buddies, and then Fridays turn into Saturdays, and then it was Friday and Saturday, and then it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and you get the picture here. Before you know it, it's every day of the week, and it's not just once a day, it's multiple times a day. And I went from snorting one time a day to snorting two times a day to snorting three times a day. And before I knew it, I was so hooked, I had to have 10 pills a day just to get me through the day. And when you start adding that up at $20 a pill, you can see that it got expensive quick. And at the age of 28, I was $40,000 in the hole. See, I was a hurting unit. And I was in need of some serious help. But who was going to help me? I could go to the bar and drink a bottle of Jack Daniels like it was nothing. Like it was nothing. I was smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. I was doing everything else. Everything else. Getting in fights, hanging out with the friends, doing everything. No holds barred, because nobody could hold me down. Nobody. Do you know people like this? That are hurting, friend? That are hurting and are in need of help? What are you doing for them? How are you helping them? You got your Bible? Let's go back there real quick. I want to show you verse 15 here. The point here tonight isn't to exposit the passage. It's to just give you a kind of a brief overview of what's happening in this guy's life. Verse 15, in the between those verses that we read there, we see that Jesus cast out the demons out of this crazy man. This man was filled with a legion of demons, and he cast them out. This man gets delivered by Jesus. And verse 15 says, and when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed, this is the people from the city. Okay, in verse 14 it tells us, when the people had come out of the city, they came to see this man that was possessed with a devil and had a legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. So the people from the city that knew all about this guy, they had heard that Jesus completely delivered him and his whole life was completely transformed. And they said, man, we've got to see this. What happened? This can't possibly be. So they go out there and they see him. I want to show you the deliverance of Jesus here. Jesus delivered the man from the power and control of Satan. Did you know that's what Jesus does? That's Jesus' purpose when he came, to save people from the power and control of Satan. Luke 4:18 says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's not the financially poor people. That's the spiritually poor people. You know, today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if he's has not delivered you from the bondage of sin, from the consequence of sin, you're spiritually poor. You're bankrupt in God's economy. You may be rich in this world, but what shall it gain a man, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Poor. The spiritual gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering sight to them that are blind, and to send at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus did for this man what no man could do. Why? Because Jesus is the way, friend. There's no program that could have fixed this guy. No program that could have fixed this guy. Why? Because he needed Jesus. He didn't need medication. He didn't need a new program. He didn't need a device. He didn't need a self-help program. He needed deliverance. And that's what a lot of people need. Maybe even here tonight, friend, you don't need another program. You need deliverance. The world is looking for the next new thing to solve their problems. And they're being sold a bunch of lies and empty promises. Who will tell them of the real answer? you're here tonight, I want to tell you Jesus is the real answer. Jesus is the answer to all your problems. Jesus delivered the man from the power and control of Satan, and Jesus changed the man's life completely. You will see here there's three things that Jesus tells us here about this man. He was sitting. He was sitting. He was found sitting. You know, that's a symbol of peace. You see, before I got saved, my life was in constant turmoil. I was constantly running around. I was working. I was doing this, running from that, running from this person, running from that person, running from this situation, running from that situation, trying to figure things out. If you read the beginning of the passage, he was always breaking chains and running around and trying to scare people and hurt people. And now we see him sitting. He's at peace. Jesus reached in and delivered him from the bondage of sin and set him at peace. This is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Fruit of the Spirit. See, opposed to chasing people down, opposed to being tormented by these demons, he is now in a place where he can now be at peace. I remember when I got off my knees that day, having asked Jesus to save me, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but I thought, man, there's something amazing about life all of a sudden. It's like the birds chirp. I didn't know birds chirped until that day, really. The sun had just shining. I was like, wow, you mean it doesn't rain every day? And the sun set, and I was like, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Does that happen every day? Wow. All of a sudden, I could see things in life. I was all of a sudden at peace, now no longer tormented with life. But also, we find him clothed. It says that he was sitting and clothed. Don't tell me clothing doesn't mean anything when we see him now clothed. Clothing means a lot. The implication here is before he was unclothed or immodest. And now we find him in a position where he's presentable to people. He was clothed. And the message tonight isn't about clothing. But the reality is, friend, I'll just say it. My whole outfit changed when I got saved. I no longer had a desire to show off body parts or do this or do that because I was looking for acceptance from people. I had found everything I needed in Jesus Christ and I could cover it all up and save it for my wife. My clothing changed, so did his. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Jesus does not give the spirit of fear to people. Did you know that? When Jesus saves you and delivers you, just like he did this man, he gives you the spirit of love, peace, and of a sound mind. He gives you the ability to think. And that's why we see him here. Now he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He can now think clearly. He can now understand the voice of God. And he can now think and process life based on what God wants for him to do. He now put himself under the authority of God's Word. You say, well, wait a second, they didn't have a Bible. No, they had the living Bible. His name was Jesus, and he was standing right there. Every word he spoke was the Word of God. And as he listened to Jesus, he obeyed. It's amazing, and we'll get into those things. I wonder today, are you putting yourself under the leadership of Jesus, under the leadership of the Word of God? Because when you do, it will give you a sound mind. It will give you clarity in life. It was March 24th, 2006, when I was delivered. It's a good date, isn't it? March 24th, not 2006, 2015. Brother Paul's getting married on that day. He says I should come out to Ireland just to rejoice with him anyway, because that's my spiritual birthday. Maybe. We'll see. We could get my wife to agree with that. Maybe we'll come. That day was the most amazing day of my life. You see, I had been visiting a church. Actually, just weeks earlier, I was in. I'll just be honest with you. I ran out of drugs and I ran out of money. Just weeks earlier, I was out of drugs and I was out of money, and I was starting to go through withdrawals and I was having issues, and I didn't know what to do. And I began to search, and I began to look, and I began to think through things. And then, you know, all of a sudden, some drugs would show up. So I'd just go back to those because that's what I knew what to do. That's how the few weeks went before March 24th, 2006. And earlier that week, that was a Friday, by the way. Earlier that week, I found myself. It was I was at a at my accountant's office, and I was doing some taxes. And before that, before I was there that day, I was at the church in my hometown, which we went to a Catholic church. And if you're Catholic here, I'm just, you know, this is not about you. It's about where I was. And I went in that church that day, and I sat down in the back pew, and I began to cry because I didn't know what to do anymore. I was out of money, and I was from drug to drug. And if we could get Percocets, if we could get anything, I mean, just anything to take the edge off, because I was feeling my body was starting to go through withdrawals, and I just didn't want to do that. I didn't want that to happen in my life, and my whole life was falling down around me. And I remember sitting in the pews, and I was crying, and I was crying, and I was crying, and I just wanted help, and I wish somebody could help me. And it's funny, because just before that, I remember I was at home that night, that morning, and it was like the same thing was on my heart, because I was in the shower, and I was trying to wash it off. I just couldn't get it off. I was trying to wash off the filth, and I took multiple showers a day just trying to wash it off, and I couldn't wash it off. And I remember I was sitting in the shower, and the shower glass doors, and they were foggy, and I took my finger, and I put it on the shower glass door, and I wrote, "Can anybody help me?" And I just wanted help. And the water wouldn't wash it off. No matter how many showers I took, the water wouldn't wash it off. So I went over to the church that I knew. I mean, if we needed help, we'd go to the church. Every Christmas, every Easter, we would go to church, and that's where we would go. We'd go to that church, and we'd sit in the pew, and I'd sat there, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. Nobody helped me. And I just walked right on by, because they had no help for me. And I got up, and I left after an hour of sitting there, and I went to my accountant's office, and I did what I needed to do for my taxes. And then I got my truck, and I pulled out of the accountant's office, and I was driving down the road, and I was trying to get on the freeway. And I'll be honest with you, friend, I couldn't get on the freeway. I was cranking on my wheel, but it wouldn't turn. And I jumped on Calhoun, I think it was Cleveland, and we went all the way down to Calhoun there. And just past Calhoun, all of a sudden there was this new little church there. And it was funny, all of a sudden I could turn right in. And I pulled into this little church, and I went inside, and I'm walking around. I'm like, why am I here? And I'm walking down the hallway, and I'm looking around. I'm like, man, this is really strange. What am I doing here? All of a sudden I turn around, and out pops this guy out of this room. Hey, can I help you? Okay, yeah. I go over to him, and it's Ted. I did a job for this guy 2 years ago. Did his bathroom for him. He was a church pastor or something. So he's like, hey, what's going on? I said, I'm having a pretty bad day, pretty rough life. He's like, you want to talk? I was like, yeah, let's chat for a little bit. So I unloaded on him, poor guy. He gave him everything. And wow, he says, wow. He's like, you need to get saved. I'm like, oh, great, here we go again. You sound just like my sister. My aunt sends me these things in cards, and I get this stuff all the time. I don't need to be saved. I just need to be delivered from my problem. And if I can be delivered from my problem, everything will be normal. He's like, oh, really? Well, I'll pray for you on that one. And he prayed for me. He's a nice guy. I wish he would have gave me the gospel. It might have been helpful. But he prayed for me, and I appreciate that. And then he let me go, and I went out in the car, and I got high, and smoked a cigarette, and went home. And then for the next few days, next few Sundays, actually, I'd visit the church, and I remember one service. It was right after the service. The pastor, we had everybody bow their heads, and he says, if God's working in anybody's heart here today, I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? And I thought, man, that's me. Should I raise my hand? Is anybody looking? That's what I did. And then he said, if anybody who raised their hand, if you need to talk to somebody, you come and see me. I'll be in this room over here after the service. So that's what I did. I went in there. I said, I need to talk to you. He's like, what about what? I said, I've got all these problems, and I just need to get rid of them. Do you know how to get rid of these addictions and, you know, this money problem that I've got and all these things? Can you help me get rid of those things? He goes, no. Why don't you just keep coming to church and we see what we can do? I thought, oh, man, okay. So then I went to a youth service on the Wednesday. And a Wednesday night, and I went in, and it was like a rock show, and I thought, man, this can't be church. I don't think this is church. Do they do music like this in church? Because I can see this music on TV at home, and I don't know. I don't know if I'm really into this thing. I don't know what's happening here, but I really don't think this is where I need to be. So Friday was March 24th, 2006, and I was now 2 days without any drugs at all. And I was laying on my bed sick. Very sick. And my phone rang. I don't have my phone, otherwise I'd pull it out. It's my sister. Last person I want to talk to. Her family was like the Beaver family, okay? Everybody was in order. They'd go to church 15 times a week. Everybody prayed real nice. Hair combed. It was an absolute conviction to me. Because I hated it, because it's exactly what I wanted, and I didn't know how to get it. She called me on the phone and called and called and called. Finally, I answered. I said, yeah. She said, Matt, God's had you on my heart, and I've been praying for you. What is going on? No, that's a famous thing my sister says. What is going on? Okay. I said, I just don't want to talk to you right now, Erica. I'm sorry. I just don't want to talk to you. I'm not feeling well. Can we just talk later? No, I'm not letting you go until you talk to me. I said, fine. She's going to get everything I've got. And I unloaded on her everything. More details than I gave you, and I gave you a lot of details. And I thought, man, if I could just give her enough details, she'll stop talking. She'll want to hang up, and because it'll be too much, too overwhelming for her. And I'm going on, and I'm like, yeah, and this is going on, and that's going on. And then she finally says, stop! She said, Matt, you know your problem? She said, your problem isn't that you got addictions, or, you know, your problem here isn't that you got these issues in your life. She said, your problem is that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And I was like, whoa, what? I said, no, you don't understand. See, if I could just get rid of these addictions, everything would be fine. If I could just get back my feet back on normal ground. And she said, Matt, if you could do that, wouldn't you have done it already? Huh. Yeah, that's good. And I could hear her fumbling through her Bible. I said, Matt, Jesus wants to wash away all your sin. She said, your problem isn't that you've got drugs and alcohol and all the stuff in your life. She said, your problem is that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, and because of the torment of your sin and your separation from God, these things are happening in your life. She said, Matt, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago to save you from your sin. I could hear her just going through Romans, and she's pulling these verses out. She said, man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she said, Matt, you're a sinner in the sight of God. You've committed sin. And I said, no kidding. She said, Matt, you're a liar, and you've stolen, and you've committed adultery. And I said, yeah, that's me. I got no shame in that. She said, Matt, if you could save yourself, then why did Jesus need to die for you on the cross? Don't worry about me, Erica. You know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing. Well, I'll figure it out. She said, no. It's not true. It's not how it works, Matt. She said, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And she said, Matt, if the blood of Jesus doesn't wash away your sin, you'll never get to heaven. And she was giving me Bible verses. That's 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me. And I thought, oh, this is amazing. This is exactly what I needed to hear. And it was all of a sudden, it made sense to me. My life was falling apart because I didn't know God. I had no life. And she told me, she said, Matt, you are dead in trespass and sin. And you are in big trouble. God says in His Word, in John 3 and verse number 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. She said, Matt, you don't have to wait for judgment day. The hand of God's judgment is already upon you, and you are experiencing it every day of your life. And I thought, oh man, she's exactly right. She said, there's hope for you, Matt. And again, I could hear the... Praise the Lord for somebody who's got enough gusto in them to open up a Bible and tell somebody who really needs it about Jesus. She said, Matt, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, You can't earn it. You'll never get to heaven by working hard, Matt. She said, it's by faith and trusting what Jesus did on the cross. If you would simply today come to Him and trust Him that what He did on the cross was payment for your sin, the Bible says that He will give you eternal life. And I said, Erica, you don't understand. I'm filthy and I'm dirty and I've got enough church in me to know that God is holy and He would never accept my presence. And she said, you're wrong. She said, Jesus wants you to come just as you are. And when you come to Him just as you are, He will accept your humble spirit and He will exchange death with life. And I thought, oh, that's absolutely what I need. I need that. So I told her, I'm sorry, but just not right now. I just can't do it. See, because I kept hearing these voices in my head. I kept saying, you can't live this Christian life. Look at them. They're like the beavers. You'll never live like them. You can never do it. Don't do it. If you make this decision, it's going to ruin your life. I thought, man, ruin my life. Yeah, it's going to ruin my life. What am I thinking? Ruin my life? My life is ruined. I told my sister, I said, I'm sorry, but I've got to go. I don't have time. I've got to go. I was getting nauseous and just everything started falling apart. It was just like my world began to crash down upon me. And I said, I've got to go. And she said, Matt, before you go, I got to tell you a story. And she told me a story about a young man from her church who denied the Lord. And within weeks, he was shot and killed by police officers. And I thought, she's like, Matt, God gave him an opportunity, and he said, no, God's giving you an opportunity right now. Do not say no. And I said, I've got to go. I do not want to talk to you anymore. And I'll tell you, friend, my heart was pounding so hard in that moment, I felt like it was going to come right out of my chest. And I melted like the wax on a candle. Right down to the bed and then to the floor and on my knees. And I began to weep, and weep I did. And I asked Jesus right there, no Bible, no preacher, no church. Jesus, I believe that you can wash away all my sin. Will you be my Savior? Boom. That was it. What happened? Oh, most amazing thing happened. I became a new creature in just a moment. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Boom! Right there, I became a new creature. Whoa! That was it. The burden was lifted at Calvary right there in that very moment. I was saved. I was born again, as the Bible calls it. Delivered from the consequence of my sin, spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Right there in my room, just me and God, and He delivered me, lifted me out of the miry clay. What about you, friend? How about tonight? Can Jesus deliver you? I told you about the miracle, right? That is the miracle. But let me tell you about one more. I'm down on my knees and rejoicing in my salvation. I love it. Oh, it was glorious. I could smile. Woo! I'm alive. And it made sense. Jesus, you've got the power to take away my sin and take me to heaven. Then I believe you've got the power to take away my addictions. And if you'll do it, I'll give you the rest of my life. Boom! Not that noise, but that's what happened. Every one of them gone. March 24, 2006, I didn't get off my knees a new creature. I got off my knees completely delivered from the power of sin, the consequence of sin, and from the power of sin in my daily life. I walked away from 10 years of addictions and pain. I walked away from them because I walked away in Christ, completely free, set free. You say, how did you get here tonight? That's how I got here tonight. Oh, the rest of my life is an amazing story. This is just March 24, 2006. If I could, with the time does not allow us to tell you of all the things. I've been around the world and back to tell this story. That's what his desire was too, the crazy man. Did you see it there? Let's look at verse 18. It says, and when he was coming to the ship, Jesus, and when he got it back into the ship, he that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home and tell thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath great compassion on thee. Get out of here, man. You don't need to come with me. You got a greater thing ahead of you. I got something amazing planned for you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your friends. I want you to go back to your hometown. I want you to go back to all those people who rejected you. And I want you to tell them about Jesus. So that's why I'm here tonight. You see, this wasn't a planned meeting, folks. This wasn't a planned meeting. Jesus set this up. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus can deliver you. I told you what he did for me, and he's not partial to people. God is no respecter of persons. There's nobody here tonight that is beyond God's help. He can save you just like he did me. He can deliver you just like he did me. He can do it! And I'm telling you, he can do it. That's why he sent me here tonight, to tell you he can do it if you just trust him. But look what he said here. It says that he departed, verse 20, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let me just give you the last thoughts here in my message, and we'll finish this up here. It says that this man was willing to leave all and follow Jesus. And, you know, I left all to follow Jesus too. I guess I realized I didn't have anything to leave anyway, but I just figured there was nothing here, so I might as well follow Jesus. I mean, I didn't have anything. And I moved into my sister's basement, and you know, I took up the cross of Jesus. I thought, man, what else is there in life? What are you living for? I'm on an adventure, the most amazing adventure in the world. People couldn't pay money to live the life that I'm living. They couldn't do it. I always thought about traveling around the world. Oh, I just can't wait to travel around the world. And did I tell you that my $40,000 debt was paid off in 1 year? 1 year. Working $15 an hour at a job, at a factory. How does that happen? God! That's how that happens. How did you get to Cambodia? And how did you get to Ireland and Africa and almost every state in the Union except for Hawaii? I can't wait to get there. We're going there one day. And somebody wants to go, let me know. I'll come with you. And how do these things happen? Because I'm not tied to this world. This isn't my home. My home's in heaven, friend. I'm born again. My Father's in heaven, and I'm going home soon. I'm just passing through to tell you a little bit about Jesus. And I'm saying, hey, friend, why don't you come with? This is the most amazing thing you'll ever be a part of, being a Christian. See, he was willing to leave all. He was a man willing to be fed on the Word of God. Look at verse 19. He's coming to Jesus and he's feeding on the Word of God. He esteemed the Word of Jesus, Jesus' mouth more than his necessary food. He was thinking, oh, just to hear the Word of God. How we forsake church in these days and the preaching of God's Word because we would rather feed on the hog pits of the world. Oh, friend, the words of eternal life, where else will you go? This man was completely delivered. Oh, this is wonderful stuff. He followed Jesus' word on where to go. He followed Jesus' word on what to say. And God blessed this man's life. This man's obedience had great impact. He went back to Decapolis. You know what that means? 10 cities. God took a crazy man and made him an itinerant preacher. Huh. Did I tell you I travel around the world and tell people all about what Jesus has done for me? Mark chapter 5, I love that passage. Now let me help you here with a few things, because I can see there's a lot of people sitting here thinking, wow, Pastor Weber, that's great for you. But I don't have a testimony like you. I grew up in a Christian home, and you know, I just things are just a little different for me. Don't tell me you don't have a testimony like this man. You've got a greater testimony. I would give my right leg not have to go through the junk I went through. You got delivered from this stuff. Oh, you should be shouting from the rooftops. Listen, friend, you don't have to go through those things. You don't have to go through that trial. You don't have to live that life. Jesus can deliver you at a young age. You don't have to go through those things. You should be shouting that story from everywhere. This is the most blessed thing to be a Christian today. Oh man, this is so exciting. Don't you just love Jesus? What can you do with your testimony today, friend? What can God do with you? You got a testimony here tonight. You got a testimony. Now, maybe you don't have a testimony, but maybe tonight God's going to give you one. And God's going to send you back to your friends and your family and those people who need to hear about how Jesus had great compassion on you. There's no reason that everybody in this church house tonight shouldn't tell at least one person in the next week about how Jesus saved you from sin and delivered you from a life of living in bondage, or delivered you out of a life of living in bondage. Everybody here has a testimony. It's not just Pastor Weber. All of us have one. And we should be committed to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to tell everybody this story. This is the most amazing story on the face of the earth. Hey, the world is looking for a reality. Give them it. Tell them about the true and living God. There's nothing more wonderful than that. Oh, I feel like I got to jump up and down or something up here. I don't know what to do. Just so excited. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? You got the most amazing story in the world, friend. Let's get out and tell people about it. Let's get out and tell them about it. Let's get out and live out the life that Jesus had called us to get out and tell people about how they can be saved. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Do you? Because what Jesus did for me, He wants to do for you tonight. And I don't know who you are here tonight, but I'm sure there's a few, maybe many. You say, Pastor Weber, I don't know that story, but tonight, I want to come to Jesus just like you did. Tonight's the night, friend. Don't wait. Don't wait. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. It could be a heart attack tonight. It could be a car accident tonight. You don't want to be swept away into a Christless eternity. Jesus is putting before you an opportunity to make a decision tonight. And you're saying, no, Pastor Weber, you don't understand. See, I that's not what I came here for tonight. You didn't come here tonight for that, but Jesus brought you here tonight for that. You may not have come looking for Him, but He came here looking for you. And here you are, in the most wonderful place in the world, the local church, God's institution, the pillar and ground of truth. The place where you will find a true and living God. Isn't it a wonderful place to be on a Monday night? Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for hearing my story. Let's pray. Lord, I've delivered my heart tonight, my burden, as you've given it to me. And you promised tonight fruit that would remain. And we have friends here tonight, maybe many, I don't know, but folks that don't know you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd be working even tonight, that there would be some who would just be simply willing to acknowledge that simplicity, that simple truth. Lord, give freedom as we have opportunity to respond to you tonight. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around.